Last time we talked about the first and second seal of the coming tribulation. Today we want to talk about the third seal. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Well, hi, and thank you for joining me. This is Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know. And I want to thank you again for being here with me. I know you've got other things you can be doing during your day, but this study in the tribulation is, I find it fascinating, and I hope you do too. In many ways, we're scratching the surface. There's so much going on behind the scenes right now, I think, in a movement that pundits and critics and scholars have called technocracy. And, of course, technocracy is a movement to rule by regulation as opposed to rule by the rule of law or governed by the rule of law. And what we're seeing is a constant push toward this type of situation in society. We live, for those of us who live in America, we look at America and we go, how could all this stuff be happening? How could these changes be occurring? We have the rule of law, the Constitution. How could this be happening? Well, in reality, these things are happening because of technocracy, the rule by regulation. The society and the world is being overcome and inundated with policy regulations, which are meant to have the power of law, and that's exactly what's happening. And so all of this, of course, though, is happening because God is allowing it, because Satan is given and being given the opportunity to get to a point with this world where he will be in full, absolute control of it. And when that happens, the Antichrist, as we talked about last time, who is really represented by the first seal, the rider on the white horse of the book of Revelation, that is the Antichrist. I know some people believe that that's actually Jesus, the Messiah. It just doesn't make sense to me. They have their reasons. But the Messiah, as far as I understand it, from my biblical understanding of Scripture, does not return until the end of the coming seven-year period known as the Tribulation. The Antichrist will naturally come at the first part of the Tribulation because he will present himself as the Messiah. The Jews will accept him. Many Jews will accept him as the Antichrist. Excuse me, as the Christ, not the Antichrist. The rest of the world, for the most part, will accept him as a Messiah, the Savior of the world, that kind of thing. But he's an imposter, and he comes first. And Jesus will come at the end. But what's really interesting here is how this is all being developed and how it's all being made to happen in the world today. Now, by the time the Antichrist comes onto the scene, the world, which, as I mentioned, is moving toward a one-world government, a one-world system of governance, and that system will be based on rules and regulations, policy, not necessarily the rule of law. But once he comes onto the scene, and I believe he's alive and here right now, I could be wrong, but once he is made known to the world, with that one world government and accompanying one world system, the world will at that point already be united, at least geographically. And in fact, the world will already have been made one in community or government, and we also have the very, very possibility, real possibility, that the world will already be divided into sections, 10 sections to be precise, but there will be, according to Revelation 17:12, 10 kings or 10 horns, which are given permission to rule over the world. We need to always remember that any ruler, whether it is a ruler of a country, a ruler of a nation, a ruler of the world, a ruler of an empire, is placed in that position or allowed to be in that position by God himself. And Revelation 17:12 tells us this, quote, "The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom. But they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. Now, this is future tense. There hasn't been any time in history where 10 individuals, all working with one individual, have ruled the entire world. And we're not talking about the known world then. We need to understand that John is seeing this from a past perspective, but he's looking into the future by God's grace. So he sees what's going to happen in the future. And this is future tense. So what we're seeing here is 10 individuals, 10 horns, 10 kings. A horn in scripture, when used in this way, always refers to a king or ruler or someone in authority, represented usually by the kingdom over which they rule. And here it's very specific. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. I mean, the Bible is telling us right there what that means. We don't have to guess. The Bible is very specific here. And they have not received their kingdom yet. And this is what John is seeing. So during John's lifetime, they had not received the kingdom yet. And what he saw in the future is when they would receive it for an hour. This is future tense. They will have the authority as kings. They will be kings. 10 kings will rule over the entire world once it becomes a one world system of global governance. And again, we are moving toward that time, I think, very rapidly. I mean, I'm not even close to putting, I'd never assume or presume to put dates on anything like this, but we are moving very rapidly toward that time in which the world will be as one, really. The religion of humanistic relativism, which has been guiding much of what's been happening in America since the 60s, and even before that, really, but it came to the fore in the 60s, has taken on a mind, a power of its own. Well, that power, we know, of course, is the power of darkness that comes from Satan himself. Now, from these 10 rulers comes an 11th, and that is very important for us to understand. Daniel 7:8 tells us, quote, "Behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it." So here's Revelation 17:12 telling us the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who haven't received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour, with the beast for 1 hour. Daniel 7:8 says, "Behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it." Now, what's fascinating here is many biblical scholars, and I would agree, believe that what this 11th horn does is comes up, gains tremendous power, and then eliminates three of the first 10 horns. So you got 10 kings. This 11th one comes up, and he decides to get rid of three of them. I mean, you know, you're talking about something that is almost mafioso, the mob, the underworld of crime. How do you want to instill fear in your enemies and make them follow you? Well, you kill some people to do it. If it's you standing there with 10 kings who are going to rule the world, who are all set to rule the world, and you yourself have designs on being the only ruler, but you know that you need backup, you need support, you need power behind you, what do you do? Well, in this case, this 11th horn is going to kill three of them, leaving how many? Well, 10 minus 3 is 7. So he leaves 7 of them alive so that they can make a choice about who they're going to follow. And by the way, since he's the 11th, but then he kills 3, leaving 7, he becomes the 8th. And scripture talks about that as well. So he's the 11th horn because he rises to power from among the 10, though he's not one of those 10. He is the 11th. And once he starts his rise to power, he kills 3 of the 10 kings. And that's, of course, the metaphor the Bible uses is pulled out by the roots. The remaining 7 kings swear loyalty to him. And really, what choice do they have? Well, swear loyalty to him or be killed as the other three kings were killed. So those other three kings don't even really get a chance to rule before the Antichrist takes them out. Now, in Revelation 17:11, we learn more about this horn or king, and the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. So Revelation 17:11 is the interesting part of this. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. So he's the 11th. He sees the 10. He kills three of them. He becomes the eighth. And then because they join with him in loyalty and allegiance, he literally becomes one with those seven. But he's still the leader. And ultimately, as the scripture tells us in Revelation 17:11, he goes to destruction. That's his ultimate final destiny, destruction. And it's talking about the lake of fire there. So he is the eighth because in Revelation he is compared to the seven king heads. He's the 11th because in Daniel he is compared to the 10 horns. And the first seal shows us that Antichrist's mission is to conquer through political means, when he will even resort to killing anyone who opposes him, rather than gathering armies and taking up arms against known enemies. That comes later, though. There's going to be a time for that, and that's called Armageddon, when gathering armies will be very important. Eventually, he will attempt to rally all the earth's troops in order to keep Jesus from physically returning to this earth. It's an absolutely absurd situation and idea that Antichrist will believe that sheer numbers, of course, his own supernatural ability gained from his alliance with Satan, will be enough to thwart Jesus. It's absurd. It's absurd. And the second seal represents a different rider on a different horse, a red horse, meaning war. This is the war of the tribulation period. And we learn this from Revelation 6, 3, and 4. When he broke the second seal, that's the Lamb, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come," and another red horse went out. And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. So immediately on the heels of the first seal, which is the Antichrist, we have the second seal, which is war. So you can see that the Antichrist's presence is going to create tremendous upheaval, animosity, and war in this world. So it's very fascinating for us to see this and to understand it. Now let's start with the third seal, and we'll finish next time on this. But the third seal is famine. You know, every time there has been a major war in any portion of the world, there's always been disease, pestilence, famine that followed it. And we've discussed the reasons why Antichrist needs Israel to believe he's on their side, at least at the beginning. This is the sole reason he is able to broker peace between Israel and the Arab nations that surround her. Now, ultimately, he needs the Jewish temple to be rebuilt, and the he here is the Antichrist, so that he can do a replay of what Antiochus Epiphanes did in 168 BC, when he defiled the Jewish temple, standing then by sacrificing a pig on the altar, and then sprinkling the blood around the Holy of Holies. We've also previously noted that he may have placed, or probably did place, a statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies. And some historians even go so far as to claim that he placed a mask of his own face over the face of Zeus. But the third seal is famine. And that is so common whenever there's war. People die from war, but then they also die from the results of the war after the war is over. There's tremendous shortages. And we'll discuss more of this next time, so I hope you'll join me then. In the meantime, I do want to thank you for this, for joining me, for listening, and taking your time out of the day to be with me today. And until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.